Well, it's good, isn't it, to think about all of these things at this time: peace, joy, hope, and love. And this morning, we're thinking about hope. Now, Peter, we're getting quite a lot of sound back here. Do I need to do something different? Okay. What do you hope for? And what do you put your hope in? And what does it feel like when you hope for something to happen in the future? Excitement, anticipation. I'm sure that you're hoping for a good Christmas, a time when we break from our normal routine. You might be hoping for a time of rest, hoping to see family and friends, almost certainly hoping for a present under the tree and hoping for a safe Christmas. We hope for all sorts of things: snow at Christmas, for success of our favourite sports team, even hope that Southend United will win football matches. We hope to have a holiday, we hope to do well in exams, we hope to have a good job, and so on. We put ourselves through the emotional roller coaster of expectation, and when our hopes are realised, well, that's great, we're delighted, ecstatic, and sometimes quite surprised. This kind of hope relies upon the possibility of things working out as we'd like them to. And sometimes they do, and we're happy and we feel justified in our hope. But sadly, all too often, they don't. Our hopes fail us. Our best laid plans come to nothing. Our hopes are dashed. We experience disappointment. We wonder if we should have hoped for these things in the first place. And we may become less confident to hope for such things in the future. We might lower our expectations. As we look at the world and see so many things in it that trouble us, is there reason for hope? Some of you may have been to Salford Quays and seen the light show and this art installation of the world. We're quite used to seeing it now. It was also used, wasn't it, at the recent climate conference. So can there be hope in a world that is facing an environmental crisis, a world of a COVID pandemic, of sickness and disease, of conflict and war, of refugee and asylum seeker, of prejudice and discrimination, of injustice and pain? Where is there hope? For each of these four Advent themes, there's a short video produced by the Bible Project that gives an insight into each of these words and what the Bible has to say about them. And the word hope is used many times in the Old and New Testaments. It appears a lot. So is it the same sort of hope that we have, that things might turn out the way that we'd want them to? Or does biblical hope have something different to offer? Let's watch this short video.
Anticipating a future that's better than the present. You might be giddy or excited or maybe unsure, but most of us know that experience. We call it hope. It's a state of anticipation, and it's crucial for healthy human existence. And it's a really important concept in the Bible. In fact, there are many words for hope in the ancient languages of the Bible, and they're all fascinating. In the Old Testament, there are two main Hebrew words translated as hope. The first is yachal, which means simply to wait for. Like in the story of Noah and the Ark, as the flood waters recede, Noah had to yachal for weeks. The other Hebrew word is kava, which also means to wait. It's related to the Hebrew word kav, which means cord. When you pull a kav tight, you produce a state of tension until there's release. That's kava, the feeling of tension and expectation while you wait for something to happen. The prophet Isaiah depicts God as a farmer who plants vines and kavahs for good grapes. Or the prophet Micah talks about farmers who both kavah and yachal for morning dew to give moisture to the land. So in biblical Hebrew, hope is about waiting or expectation. But waiting for what? In the period of Israel's prophets, as the nation was sinking into self-destruction, Isaiah said, "At this moment, the Lord's hiding his face from Israel, so I will kavah for him." The only hope Isaiah had in those dark days was the hope for God himself. You find this same notion of hope all over the book of Psalms, where these words appear over 40 times. In almost every case, what people are waiting for is God. Like in Psalm 130, the poet cries out from a pit of despair, I kavah for the Lord, let Israel yachal for the Lord, because he's loyal and will redeem Israel from its sins. Biblical hope is based on a person, which makes it different from optimism. Optimism is about choosing to see in any situation how circumstances could work out for the best. But biblical hope is not focused on circumstances. In fact, hopeful people in the Bible often recognize there's no evidence things will get better, but you choose hope anyway. Like the prophet Hosea, he lived in a dark time when Israel was being oppressed by foreign empires, and he chose hope when he said God could turn this valley of trouble into a door of hope, like the day when Israel came up from the land of Egypt. God had surprised his people with redemption back in the days of the Exodus, and he could do so again. So it's God's past faithfulness that motivates hope for the future. You look forward by looking backward, trusting in nothing other than God's character. It's like the poet of Psalm 39 who says, and now, O Lord, what else can I kavah for? You are my yachal. In the New Testament, the earliest followers of Jesus cultivated the similar habit of hope. They believed that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection was God's surprising response to our slavery to evil and death. The empty tomb opened up a new door of hope, and they used the Greek word elpis to describe this anticipation. The Apostle Peter said that Jesus' resurrection opened up a living hope, that people can be reborn, to become new and different kinds of humans. More than once, the Apostle Paul says the good news about Jesus announces the elpis of glory. In both cases, this elpis is based on a person, the risen Jesus, who has overcome death. And this hope wasn't just for humans. The apostles believed that what happened to Jesus in the resurrection was a foretaste of what God had planned for the whole universe. In Paul's words, it's a hope that creation itself will be liberated from slavery to corruption into freedom when God's children are glorified. So Christian hope is bold, waiting for humanity and the whole universe to be rescued from evil and death. And some would say it's crazy, and maybe it is. But biblical hope isn't optimism based on the odds. It's a choice to wait for God to bring about a future that's as surprising as a crucified man rising from the dead. Christian hope looks back to the risen Jesus in order to look forward. And so we wait. That's what the biblical words for hope are all about.
Okay. The hope that we have over everyday things of life seems to be more of a wish. Cross your fingers and hope for the best. But the Bible seems to be saying something different. Something that is more certain. There are similarities. It is about waiting and expectation and the tension of waiting till the things hoped for come into being. But there seems to be so much more certainty that the things hoped for will come to pass. In the video, we heard the phrase, biblical hope is not optimism based on the odds. It's a choice to wait for God to bring about a future. Biblical hope, then, is hope in God and in God's promises for humankind. Advent means waiting for the arrival of someone who was to be sent by God into the world. The one who was promised, who would come and show the world what God was like and reveal God's power over sin and the consequences of sin. He would heal, restore, forgive. Nothing less than a savior for the world, and not just for some, but for everyone. And so we also heard in the video that biblical hope is based on a person. And that person is God's Messiah, his Savior for the world, the person of Jesus, who we see depicted in the manger, entering the world as a vulnerable child. This hope that God has a future for you and for me and all humankind is certain. It's not like our hope at all. Our hopes are often unfounded. We live with the uncertainty of our hopes. We oscillate between the experiences of success and failure, and it's exhausting. It fails to give us satisfaction and peace. But the hope that the Bible speaks of will not disappoint, because it is hope in God, who is faithful to his promises. How do we know that? What have we already seen? Well, in the Christmas story, we see many promises made by God through his messengers, the angels. In the reading that Isabel read to us from the Gospel of Luke, the angel Gabriel says to Mary, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus." And the second phrase that Gabriel uses, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." And these things came to pass. And in the second reading that Richard gave to us, an angel appears to the shepherds doing their job in the field. "Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." They go to Bethlehem and they find the child just as the angel has told them. And in the prophecies made years before the birth of Jesus are also fulfilled in his coming. The prophecy of the birth is recorded in the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, written over 700 years before Jesus' birth. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel," meaning God with us. And even the location of his birth is also foretold in the book of Micah. "But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." And perhaps the words that we hear at this time from the book of Isaiah that are so well known to us, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this." We all need hope. We need to hope in something. The good news of Christmas is that there is hope, hope for all people and hope for the world. And that hope is to be found in Jesus, because Jesus is God's Messiah. Jesus is the one sent from God, born into this world to be with us and to know the disappointments of life that we experience, our suffering and our pain. Jesus is from God and he is God. And only because he is God, only he can forgive. Only he can offer us new life. Only he can give us real hope for today and for the future. Only he can bring us real peace and joy. Jesus truly is the hope of the world. So instead of anxiously hoping for life to change for the better through the things that we might put our hope in and that so often let us down, the message of Christmas is that we put our hope in the one whom God has sent to bring us wholeness of life. Hope in Jesus is certain for our lives now and for the future. And if you want to know more about that hope, if you've yet to explore this and to know more about it and come to understand your need to respond to this good news, then we run a course each year. We call it the Alpha Course. It's available to you. Get in touch with us if you'd like to take part in it, and it'll take you through some of the essential things about the Christian faith, about why this Jesus is so important. To those who have faith in him and to those who do not, Jesus is important for all of us. For most of us here this morning, we have come to know that we can put our faith in him. As we have turned to him, received his forgiveness for the things that we have done wrong in our lives, and he has brought us peace and set us on a path of life that is of faith and of trust in him. When I was growing up, this story of hope was known by most people in this country. Many would come to hear of it week by week in churches and in Sunday school. Today, sadly, few do that. We are the exception here this morning and joining us online. Most people are out shopping or doing other things. And the story of Jesus, if noticed at all, is just an incidental message occasionally heard at this time of the year. How are people to know of God's hope for them in Jesus unless hope is made visible to them and hope is heard by what we say? Earlier we heard some stories of hope from Steve and from Dave and Liz of what they've been doing. There are many stories like these in the life of this church, of acts of kindness and support to people and bringing them hope. The support and care given to those in debt through the CAP ministry. Your help in enabling this coming week 57 Christmas hampers to go out to support families. Support given to parents through the toddler group, the child contact centre, ministries like Acting on Impulse, giving dignity to the homeless, care for those in poorer parts of the world. The work that Isabel is doing, who gave the Bible reading earlier in her work in Uganda, setting up a rainwater harvest scheme in Nile Vocational Institute, and many, many more. God's messengers can be heard throughout the Christmas story, bringing God's good news to Mary and to Joseph, to the shepherds and to the kings. And if the people living in our communities are to see and to hear of the hope that is in Jesus, then we must be his messengers of hope. Hope made visible and hope heard through what we say. Let people see God's love for them by what you do. In the way you help and support them, be hope for them, and let your voice speak of the good things of God. It isn't all communicated by deeds. We must use words as well. And that requires courage. When to speak, when to listen. But God has given us words, and God will give you the words that you need at the right time for the person that you're speaking to. Be confident of this. If your hope is in Jesus, then you are also called to be a messenger of hope to those around you and beyond, neighbor, colleague, friend, family member, and stranger. So let us be messengers of this hope that is in us. As the Bible says in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'm going to invite the band to come back onto the platform. And as they're doing that, just explain, I'm going to read a poem now, written by a guy called Isaac Wimberly. It's interesting because he talks about words and the difficulty of finding the right words, but hold on to his message. He finds a way. But he does accept the limitations that we have. Now, I can't present this in the style, in the manner that he might, but I can read the words, which are great words, and I hope you'll be blessed by them. If there are words for him, then I don't have them. See, my brain has not reached the point where it could form a thought that could adequately describe the greatness of my God. And my lungs have not yet developed the ability to release a breath with enough agility to breathe out the greatness of his love. And my voice is inhibited, restrained by human limits, that it's hard to even sing the praise up. You see, there are words for him, then I don't have them. My God, his grace is remarkable. Mercies are innumerable. Strength is impenetrable. He is honorable, accountable, favorable. He's unsearchable, yet knowable. Indefinable, yet approachable. Indescribable, yet personal. He is beyond our comprehension, further than imagination. constant through generations. King of every nation, but if there are words for him, then I don't have them. You see, my words are few to try and capture the one true God. Using my vocabulary will never do, but I use words as an expression of worship to a Saviour who is both worthy and deserving of my praise. So I use words. My heart extols the Lord, blesses his name forever. He has won my heart, captured my mind, and has bound them both together. He has defeated me in my rebellion, conquered me in my sin. He has welcomed me into his presence, completely invited me in. He has made himself the object of my sight, flooded me with mercies in the morning, drowning me with grace in the night. But if there are words for him, then I don't have them. But what I do have is good news. For my God knew that man-made words would never do. For words are just tools that we use to point to the truth. So he sent his son, Jesus Christ, as the word, living proof. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, giving nothingness formation. And by his word he sustains in the power of his name. For he is before all things and above all things he reigns. Holy is his name. So praise him for his life, the way he persevered in strife, the humble Son of God becoming the perfect sacrifice. Praise him for his death, that he willingly stood in our place, that he lovingly endured the grave, that he battled our enemy and on the third day rose in victory. He is everything that was promised. Praise him as the risen King. Lift your voice and sing. For one day he will return for us, and we will finally be united with our Saviour for eternity. So it is not just words that I proclaim, for my words point to the Word. And the Word has a name. Hope has a name. Joy has a name. Peace has a name. Love has a name. And that name is Jesus Christ. Praise his name forever.